I hope you've been enjoying this series on Sunday mornings as much as I have, not only on Sunday morning, but as my small group discusses it during the week, and I hear from so many of you what a blessing it is to discuss these things with others. We've been looking at the Christian basics. It's a good time for all of us, no matter how long we've been Christians, to rebuild those foundations. And for those of you who are relatively new in the faith or haven't decided yet whether you would be a follower of Christ, what a wonderful opportunity for you to consider what the fundamentals are of the Christian faith. Now, we've seen that it all begins with the gospel, a proclamation that God's kingdom has come and that he's offered reconciliation to whomever will repent and believe. And then we saw that having repented and believed and been reconciled to him, we want to walk with him, converse with him. He talks to us in his word. We speak back to him in prayer and have conversation. And a few weeks ago, we began the idea that we want to do more than even than just walk with him. We want to actually walk in him. We want to be intimate with him. How do we experience intimacy with God? And we've seen that we can look at the fundamental ways in which he has made this relationship intimate and bring those into reality in our lives in a very special way. So first of all, we saw that it begins with our unity or our union with Christ. He's the vine, we are the branches. He's the head, we're the body. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. We have intimacy with him. And by this union, we have what is known as new life, a new relationship, a new life. We saw then also that we're being given the new birth, by which we have a new heart. Because before we came to know Christ, we had a bad heart. We were consistently desiring the wrong things. He gave us a new heart. He took the old heart out, put the new one in. And then we saw that not only do we need a new heart, but we need a new record because we've sinned massively, both in our hearts and in our external lives. And we need a clean record, and that's exactly what he gives us. We saw last week through the gift of justification. We could remember justification because it's just as if I had never sinned, just as if I had lived the life of Christ. And it's on the grounds of Christ's righteousness that I'm admitted into his family as a child. Now today we want to look at growing in our intimacy with him through sanctification. And in order for us to understand it, why don't you take your hymnals out and turn to page 872. 872 in the red hymnal. And here you have what is known as the shorter catechism. Some of you who have tried to memorize it say it's not shorter at all. But if you compare it to the larger catechism, it's shorter. It's all relative. But it's a beautiful theological statement. And here the theological concept of sanctification is described in question 35, page 872. Let me read the question and let's read the answer together. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now let's look at this definition for a moment. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Sanctification is a gift. Secondly, notice that sanctification is being renewed. So whereas justification takes away the condemnation of sin, sanctification takes away the corruption of sin. We're being renewed. And how are we being renewed? Look at this. In the whole person. That would be not only your words and your deeds, but your thoughts, your ambitions, your intentions, your desires, your disposition. Everything about you is being renewed. And when is it being renewed? Or rather, what's the ultimate goal? Look at this. After the image of God. What's the image of God? Well, you see it in Genesis 1 and 2. In Adam and Eve, they're made in the image of God. And Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of that image. So we're being made, we're being renewed in every aspect of our being to be like Jesus Christ and are enabled, it says, more and more. This is important, more and more. Here's why it's important. Whereas justification is something that happens in the moment, when through faith you are justified by God through Jesus Christ, you have credit for all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ all at one time, in toto, forever. It's all completed in a moment. Punctiliar, we would call it. However, in sanctification, it is progressive. It grows with time. Justification doesn't grow with time. You have it all in a moment. Sanctification begins with the new birth, and then it grows. Just like your children, 2 years from now, will be a lot taller than they are right now. And just like you, as a believer, you'll be a lot more mature 2 years from now than you are now. Because you are changing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And here's what it's like. To die to sin and live under righteousness. So more and more, you're dying to sinful ways, and more, you're living for Christ and His righteousness and delighting in it. So sanctification is your life kind of going up like this, but it never does that. Here's what your life actually does if you're a follower of Christ. Right? But if you cut a mean, if you cut an average on that funny little curve, you'll find that it gradually goes up like this. This is what the Westminster Divines are saying, that the Bible says that sanctification is increasingly being made holy in the image of Christ in every aspect of our being. Now with that, what we want to do is turn to the text of the Scriptures this morning then, in Romans chapter 8, and let's see what Paul has to say. Some very important things about how we actually make this sanctification thing work. How does it work? The Apostle Paul is going to show us, because for those of you familiar with his letter to the Romans, in chapter 7 he shows us how it doesn't work. Romans 8 he shows us how it does work. It's a lesson that's vitally needed today, beginning in my heart, and I'm sure it's needed in your heart as well. Let us pray together. Father, we are so thankful for this true and reliable word. It's actually perfect. It comes right out of your mouth, spoken through the apostles and preserved for us for 2,000 years, so that today we might hear it and be revitalized by it and be encouraged to put it into practice. And so we gather in the name of Jesus Christ and we pray, speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Well, there was a man who went to Home Depot because he wanted to cut his firewood for the winter, which some of you may want to do about now, if you haven't already. And he wanted to cut 2 cords of wood for his house and his log cabin for the winter. He was a young guy, pretty brusque and burly. And so he wanted to buy the largest chainsaw that Home Depot had. And the salesman promised him this chainsaw will yield 2 cords a day, no problem whatsoever. So the man takes the chainsaw and he works with it, and by huffing and puffing and the best effort he could make, he gets a half cord of wood, and he is some ticked off. He paid a nice price for this honker of a chainsaw, the biggest one they had. He was promised that it would yield 2 cords a day, and he's no weakling, and he's been working hard from sun up till sundown. He's getting half a cord of wood. So he goes back to Home Depot, and if you work at Home Depot, don't take it personally, but he went back there to complain. And he went right straight to the salesman with that old beat-up chainsaw and said, I've been working with this thing for a week, and I am not getting more than a half cord a day. And the salesman said to him, well, let me check it out. And he goes, vroom! And the man says, what's that sound? Making me think of many of us Christians who have been told that we're supposed to live a certain way, and we're huffing and we're puffing, and it's not because you don't have good moral character or strength. You're trying to the best of your ability, but it just isn't working for you. And you ask yourself, how do you make this thing work? Now, let me just ask for an honest answer. How many of you who are following Jesus Christ have been frustrated with your own sanctification? Just lift up that little hand. We're not going to have an altar call. I just want to see the hands. That's a whole bunch of you, and the rest of you, of course, lied. And so you're really, really frustrated with your sanctification. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 shows how we can be frustrated. And let me ask you to look with me at Romans 7, where Paul is describing a certain way that a lot of people who are trying to follow Christ, they'll fall this way and get really doggone frustrated. Now, look at it in chapter 7. If you'll look at verse 15, this is Romans 7, 15. What does he say? For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Bump on down to verse 18, 18b. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For I delight in the law of God, verse 22, in my inner being. But I see in my members, that would be the members of his body, another law waging war against the law of my mind. So this man's like a schizophrenic. He's got one thing he's doing for his mind, and then with the members of his body, he's wanting to do another thing. He looks like a divided man, schizo. And making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now look what he says about himself in verse 24. This is one of the most discouraging verses in the Bible. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And a lot of times, Christian people will read chapter 7, they say, yeah, see, there it is. Even the Apostle Paul is so frustrated. Well, no wonder I'm frustrated. The Apostle Paul was frustrated. The very thing he wanted to do, he didn't do. The very thing he didn't want to do, he did it. That's just like me. You need to keep reading. Paul doesn't stay in his frustration. He's showing you how frustrated he would be as one who wants to follow Christ who doesn't have the answer, whose engine is not turned on. That's what he's showing you. We are wretched when we don't turn the engine on. Because look at the very next verse. He says, wretched man that I am, but look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh, I serve the law of sin. But he's saying, thanks be to God. There's an answer here. And what's the answer? Romans 8. And if you'll turn back in Romans 7 to an earlier verse, he says in verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Romans 7 is trying to serve the Lord in sanctification according to the old way of the written code. Romans 8 shows us the true way of sanctification, the new way by the Spirit. They're worlds apart, but they're both attempted in the church of Jesus Christ and the church of Paul's own day as well as ours. Now, let's get to the answer in Romans 8. How does this engine work? How do you turn it on? How do you get it going? I want us to see three things briefly in the text now. When we look at verses 1 through 4, we're going to look back. In order to get the engine of your sanctification turned on, you have to consider some things in your past. Some good things in your past, not bad things. Then in verses 5 through 10, we're going to consider what must be done in the present. What is it you do right now in the present by the power of the Spirit? And in verse 11, we're going to see that you contemplate some things in the future. So you're compelled by the past, empowered in the present, and drawn into your own future, into your destiny. And that is what empowers true Christian sanctification, as opposed to the way that many religious moralists are trying to live the Christian life. So first of all, in verses 1 through 4, consider what God has done for you already. And this is the reason that Paul rises up with this encomium of praise to the Lord, pound of praise. He's saying, thanks be to the Lord through Jesus Christ, because what has he done? Verse 1 and verse 2 show us the things that he has done for us. He has done two things for you. He has liberated you from two things that you have to be liberated from and know it before you can get the engine of sanctification going. First of all, you've been liberated from the condemnation of the law, including the condemnation for not being a very sanctified Christian. You listening to me? I'm not just talking about your sins of the past before you became a Christian that are forgiven. Paul is saying there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you get frustrated with your own sanctification, the first thing you do is appropriate the forgiveness of God for your shortfalling right now as a believer. And so many people go into spin cycle because they can't get over the fact that as a Christian, I thought that, said that, did that. And all they can do is come up with defenses and all other mechanisms, and they just condemn themselves and go into spiral. That's the number one place where people fail, and that's the number one thing Paul says. There's no condemnation for your failure as a Christian in seeking sanctification. So that's the first thing to appropriate. And he shows us how that happened. If you look forward in verse 3, he says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Look at this 3b, "by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." So by the atonement of Christ, all of our condemnation, past, present, and future, has been taken away. We're liberated. The law couldn't do it. We saw that last week from Romans 3. The law will not enable you to be justified. No human being could ever do that because you've already failed. And because you have a heart that's going to fall prey to sin over and over again, you cannot justify yourself by the law. Now, Paul says there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The commandments are holy and just and right. It's not the law that's the problem. The problem is your flesh, your old flesh, where sin dwells in the members of your body. Your heart has been changed, but you have these rebellious members out here. And it's the flesh that he says here weakens the law. So the law cannot accomplish what you need, namely justification. But then notice secondly what you're liberated from. Paul says in verse 2 that you are liberated from the bondage of sin and death. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And then look in verse 4, you get an exegesis of this really. He says, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." So not only is justification fulfilled in us, but all the demands of the law are being fulfilled in us as we now walk with him by the power of the Spirit, because this bondage of sin has been broken. Once again, you find in Romans 7 the word law or its synonym used 31 times. But in Romans 8, 1 through 27, you find the word Spirit used 19 times. In other words, he's contrasting what you try to do by the law, it doesn't work. You must do it by the Spirit. The law has broken the condemnation from all of your failures, including your failure to be sanctified. And the law has broken the bondage to sin so that you don't have to sin anymore. The inevitability of your sin has been taken away because he's given you a new heart and a new power by the Spirit. Now, that's what we consider. And when I'm facing my frustration and sanctification, I start there. "Lord, I am not condemned. Thank you so much. Praise your name. I'm involved in this great drama, and it's not going to cost me anything to fail. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And now, Father, thank you that you have broken the inevitability, the bondage between me and sin, so that I can now move forward by your Spirit. You've made me a new person." We start there, thanking him for what he has already done. Now, when you come to verses 5 through 10, then, we're moving into the present. And there's much that really could be said here. I wish we had time for it. I'm just going to simplify it this way. What he's saying about the present is, you must set your mind. I say that because if you'll look at verses 5 and 6, you'll see that he uses the phrase, and 7, setting your mind, or the mind that is set, 5 times. He's making a point. Having been delivered from the bondage of sin, you can now set your mind somewhere. He's giving you the power to do it. Do you want to know how practically to move forward in holiness that'll make you more like Jesus Christ? You set your mind on the things of the Spirit, because naturally you set your mind on the things of the flesh. So Paul is drawing here a huge contrast between flesh and spirit. Now, he shows us in verses 4 and 5 that you set your mind on the things according to the walk in your life. In other words, if you walk by the flesh, you're going to set your mind on the things of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you're going to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So your mindset is connected to your lifestyle. You with me? So your lifestyle becomes very important in enabling your mind to get set on the things that are of God and of His Spirit. You also see in verse 6 that there is an outcome to all of this. The mind that is set on the flesh leads to death. The mind that is set on the Spirit leads to life and peace. That's the mind of the Spirit, life and peace. The mind of the flesh is death. So you can see the significant outcome of your lifestyle and your mindset. But probably most importantly, look where it all comes from. Both your lifestyle and your mindset come from your disposition. In fact, we could even say your character. If you look at how Paul puts it when he speaks of the fleshly mind in verse 7, he says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You see the inevitability of the fleshly mind. It is always hostile to God, even when it's pretending it's not. It's always hostile to His law, even when it's pretending it's not. It cannot please the Lord. It doesn't seek to please the Lord. It seeks to advance the flesh and its concerns. It's bound. But look at verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh." You've been delivered from being in the flesh. What are you? "The Spirit of God dwells in you." And he puts an if there. I mean, if you have the Spirit of God, you're no longer in the flesh. You're a different person. So what do I consider? I consider what God has already done for me. And then I set my mind on the things of the Spirit because He has enabled me to do so. He is in me. I'm in Him. There's union with Christ. And by the power of that union, I now can set my mind on things. Now let's stop for a moment and see how this works. This is Stewardship Sunday as well as All Saints Sunday. So let's just take the issue of stewardship. All right? That's a good one. Which opposite to that would be the sin of greed? Some of you have read and even discussed, I think, in your Sunday school classes, the book that Tim Keller wrote called Counterfeit Gods. And if you've read it, you came to that page or that chapter where he discusses the idol of greed. And do you remember that he says, this idol is really pernicious. It's really tricky. He says the idol of greed hides itself. And the example he gave, he said, one time I was doing a series on the seven deadly sins, of which greed is one. And when I went out to teach the section that night on greed, my wife Kathy said to me, "You'll have low attendance tonight, your lowest ever." He said, "What?" She said, "Just watch." Sure enough, he came back. Kathy's always right. And it was low attendance for the seven-week series. And the reason is, Tim says, and I think he's right, the idol of greed is so deeply embedded, it puts its own antidote or an antidote for the antidote in your system. You don't even want to hear about it. If we announce there's going to be a stewardship sermon next week, that will be low attendance Sunday at Second Presbyterian, I promise you. Because there's something in us, we don't even want to hear about it. That idol has such a grip on you, it will reject even an attempt to heal you of it. Tim made the further illustration. He said, "I've been in ministry for 30 years. He said, people have come to me asking for my advice on all sorts of sins and problems. He said, but not once have I ever had anyone come to my office and say, 'Pastor, I'm struggling with the sin of greed.' Not once in 30 years. And you know what? I haven't either. Why? We don't want to struggle with it. We're not holy in that part of life because we never had any intention to be. I'm not talking about you personally. I'm talking about us as a larger church in the States, in the West, because greed is suffused through our culture. And it hides itself in our souls. And we make ourselves immune to the antidote. Now, how do you deal with such a thing? How do you deal with such a pernicious idol in sin? Well, you remember what Christ has done for you. He's first of all delivered you from the condemnation of greediness. He has furthermore broken the bondage. You don't have to live this way. Someone else might have to. You don't have to. Now I set my mind on something. What do I set my mind on? I set my mind on the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? The great work of the Spirit is to sanctify God's own Son and set Him apart as an offering for us. And Paul makes this same appeal in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, if Christ has impoverished Himself and made Himself poor that you might be rich, well then what do you think you do if you want to be like Jesus? You impoverish yourself to make others wealthy. So we flood our minds with the consideration of Christ, the one of the Spirit, the man who was full of the Spirit beyond measure. We contemplate Him and we contemplate the Spirit. So we think about Christ and what He's done for us that moves our affections. And then instead of looking to the law, thou shalt not be greedy or thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. Instead of looking to the commandment and saying, I'm going to do that one. We look to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, set me free from the bondage of the law of sin and death. Set me free to walk in the way everlasting. Set me free to live the righteous life. Please help me, because the members of my body are rebelling. They're shouting at me. They're disagreeing with me. I need help. I'm asking the Spirit to help me. That's how you do it. That's where the engine is. There's where the power is. And I get outside of myself. You see, in Romans 7, Paul describes sanctification this way. He says, this is the way where many people make their mistakes. They look at the commandment, and they say, I'm going to do that. It reminds me of a friend of mine who's a pastor, and his fourth grade student had an exam. And he was caught cheating. And he came home, and of course his parents were mightily disappointed. They said, son, what were you thinking? He said, well, he said, we just had a Sunday school lesson on thou shalt not steal. And he said, I knew to take an answer from somebody else was stealing. I kept saying to myself, don't steal, don't steal. And then I just looked. I couldn't help it. And that was a good kid, a good kid. But he was using Romans 7 technology. And it won't start. It won't get your engine going. So what do? Holy Spirit, make me like Jesus. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, fill me with the joy of living the life of Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. Give me that joy, Holy Spirit. Give me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. Fill me. And then I keep my eyes on my own paper. So you dispel the darkness with the presence of the light. You dispel death with the presence of peace and obedience. That's how you do it. Now, lastly, you'll notice in verse 10 that Paul gives us something that we commonly think of in our sanctification. That is, it's in our spirit. Because we know our bodies are wasting away. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed or being sanctified day by day. In other words, we're more and more increasingly being made into the image of Christ in our spirits. But our old bodies, they're not looking more like Jesus. I hate to tell you. My body's looking less like Jesus every day because it's getting older and wrinklier, weaker, more arthritic. My body's going downhill, in case you hadn't noticed. Those of you who've been here 15 years, look at a picture of your pastor 15 years ago. You plumb worn me out. I don't look as much like Jesus now as I did then. He was 33 when he died. I was 43 when I came. I looked a little bit more like him. Now I look less, and so do you. We know that sanctification is an internal reality, don't we, in the present. But look what Paul says in verse 11. He says, you not only think about the past and set your mind on the things of the Spirit in the present, but you're being drawn into the future because, ladies and gentlemen, not only are your spirits sanctified, but what Jesus Christ promises us in His Word through the apostles here is that one day our whole body will be sanctified. What would a sanctified body look like? A body that is truly holy and set apart for the Lord's eternal worship. Ladies and gentlemen, all I can do is commend to you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, where His face was blazing in its brilliant glory, where when John saw Him, he fell down before Him as though dead. That's your body. It's a glorified body. That's what the apostle is saying. Look at verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's saying, do you see the power of this sanctification? It begins in regeneration. It ends in glorification. Paul begins Romans 8 by saying there's no condemnation. He ends Romans 8 by saying there's no separation. You're made like the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. So as we were praying this morning, our memorial prayers, Andy was leading us. Of course, I prayed for many of you who are family members and friends of those who are deceased and some others whose names were not listed because they weren't members of our church. And as I prayed for you, I couldn't help but think about some of these brothers and sisters and what death was like for them. And some of them were just ravished with cancer, and some of them struggled to gasp for air in their last days, and some of them seem to have gone too young as far as we're concerned. And there are all kinds of sadnesses that are attached to every one of them. And what I found as I prayed with thanksgiving to the Lord. I just handed it to Him. I said, Lord, You have vanquished all of that. All of that defeat and all that sorrow and all that sickness has been swallowed up in the great victory of God. This sanctification thing is not just you're trying not to cheat here and trying not to steal there and trying to say a good word here. Ladies and gentlemen, this sanctification thing ends up before the throne of God, and we've been made to look like Jesus Christ. Glory be to His name. And that draws us in this life. We're compelled by the past and by the present, and we're drawn into our future, the destiny of the people of God. There's where the engine is. So if you get a big honker of a Christian religion and you're trying to cut wood without starting the engine, go back to Home Depot, and I think this is your Home Depot. Go back to the Bible. Say, Lord, show me again. How's this thing work? Vroom. There you go. There's the sound. It's working because you've set your mind, set your heart, set your life on the things of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this amazing gift of sanctification. Confessing readily that we have fallen short of our calling on so many occasions, and we this morning delight ourselves to look at this text of Scripture and see that we're not condemned for our shortfallings, our shortcomings. And we are no longer bound to be like that forever. And that You've given us a new power in our lives to dispel the corruption that is in our flesh. And You've given us a glorious future, for which our hearts long in eager anticipation, and taken up into these things of the Spirit, we pray that You would more and more enable us to think and to feel and to talk and to act like Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.